Good morning, everyone. Shall we have a few moments of silent prayer in which we can name our known sins, if any, to God, in order that the Holy Spirit, who always indwells us, can lead us in our thinking? Because he won't work on us, in us, or with us, he won't produce any of the fruits of the Spirit that Dennis talked about last week within us, if we have any unconfessed sins in our lives, in thought, or word, or deed. Being filled with the Spirit is one of those commands in Scripture that we can only avail ourselves of. We can't actually do anything to be filled with the Spirit, even though to be filled with the Spirit is the only way to have any true Christian production at all. If I say to you, stand up, it's something that you can either do or not do. But whether you stand up or not is entirely within your control. Yet here we have a command in Scripture that we are commanded to be as believers, but we can't do anything about it. All we can do is to make ourselves available to his leading when we fulfil the only criteria for that filling, to confess any known sin to him, that we might be forgiven of those things that we've done or thought or said since we last confessed our sins. And then if we're willing also to do whatever he leads us to do. And he knows about that too, whether we're willing or not. Or whether we'd be selective in what we'd allow him to lead us to do. We're again commanded to be holy, a word that means to be set apart. Set apart from this world's thinking. Set apart unto God, to serve him, to be led by him through his Spirit. He's the master, and as we said before, we are his servants, or bond slaves, as the Apostle Paul put it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this so great salvation that you have freely given to us. We who continually fall short of your standards, and yet you still love us. You have always loved us, enough to send your beloved Son to die as a substitute for us, so that we might possess the righteousness of God in him. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being together to study your word, that word that is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Help us under the direction of the Holy Spirit to understand it and to apply it to our lives. Help us by your Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. Give us the motivation that you gave the Apostle Paul to dedicate our lives to the service of your Son, Jesus Christ, towards the spreading of the good news of salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you that we have been justified and declared righteous by you. Because when you look at us now, even though we are still in our sinful mortal bodies, you see us wearing the new clothes of righteousness that you have provided through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to not only trust you for our salvation, but for every detail of our lives, knowing that you work all things together for the good of those who love you. Help us to realise when things appear to go wrong in our lives, that you're only allowing these things to happen to mould us and shape us into the people whom you would want us to be, believers who are useful to you, who have put on the mind of Christ, who are beginning to think like him and act like him. We pray, Lord, for our nation, and we ask for the sake of your elect that you will continue to preserve it in order that more people might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, in order that more believers might be motivated to live by your word instead of allowing the pressure that's put on them by this pagan culture that we live in to mould their thinking. We pray, Lord, that you'll give our national leaders the wisdom that they need to resist the laws that are being put forward today that are contrary to your holy word. We ask these things in and through his name, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The angel of the Lord, whenever he's referred to in the Old Testament, is none other than the pre-incarnate second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan," referring to the Father. "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" Now, the angel said to those who were standing before him, I missed a line out. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Then I said, "Put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. What a picture from the Old Testament, isn't it, of the salvation that God has so freely provided for us. How we are washed and cleansed from our sins when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. How we stood before God in our filthy clothes, in our sin. And how he washed us and gave us new clothes. Clothes that are a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that God now sees when he looks at us. "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you." Now whenever Satan accuses us, and don't we just give him plenty to accuse us of? Jesus says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man or this woman a burning stick snatched from the fire? See, I have taken away his sin, and I have put rich garments on him. Once he was lost, and now he is found." Turn now to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. We're going to cover these verses, because of the shortage of time, in two goes. The first this morning in the form of a method of giving the gospel, and the second next week, "The righteous shall live by faith." I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." And why isn't Paul ashamed of the gospel? Why is it that this man who once assaulted and killed and imprisoned those who declared this gospel message, why has he changed his tune? Because once he was lost, and Jesus found him. And now that he knows the truth, isn't it only natural that he shouldn't be ashamed of it? And neither should we. Something that we're all often nervous about is telling someone about the Lord. How many friends and acquaintances have you got who may still be lost? Do you consider yourself your friend and yet still haven't told them the good news? That they can go to heaven simply through trusting in Jesus Christ as their Saviour? How can they be free from the eternal consequences of their sin? But how can they be free if you don't tell them? What sort of friend is it that keeps good news like this to themselves? No, I'm not saying that you have to go and tell all your friends right after this message about Jesus, because God has to prepare their hearts first. And he'll only do that if they are searching for him. "And you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you shall search for me with all of your heart." Jeremiah 29:13. Many people have rejected any notion of God, and they don't want to know, because then they will become accountable to him. You see, they delude themselves, don't they? Just because they don't want to know, it doesn't make them any less accountable. But it's easier to bury their heads in the sand and not think about the future. If only they knew what a future without Christ held for them, they might think differently. If now isn't the right time to tell them, and you can never know that, then you can pray for them. You can pray that God will open their minds to the truth. and you can be willing to speak to them when the opportunity arises, if you're in fellowship with God at the time, by having no unconfessed sin in your life. And if you're in a state of mind that is willing to serve Him, then you'll know when that opportunity arises. I know we're not all called to be evangelists like Paul, but we can be prepared to witness to our friends and anyone else whom the Lord brings across our path. So that same gospel message that Paul wasn't ashamed of is the same gospel message that we have. And we should be as ready as Paul was to proclaim it to whoever is willing to listen. But how are we to go about it? In what manner should we seek to get this good news across? Most of us don't get into situations where we can give the good news to more than one person at a time. For most of us, sharing the gospel has to be in a one-to-one situation, and that's usually the best way. I came across a good method recently, and I want to share it with you. Now, I'm not saying that this is the only way, and I'm not saying it's the best way, but it's a way. And two reasons that this is a good way is because, first, it's non-confrontational, and secondly, it can be adapted and moulded into almost any conversation or situation. In this approach, you don't start off trying to tell them anything. Instead, they discover the good news for themselves, if they're interested. And that's a good way for them to find out, because it's not your job to convince them. It's your job simply to present them with the information. We mustn't forget that we're working in partnership with the Holy Spirit, and it's His job to convince them, not yours. But He can't do that unless someone has given them something to think about. So let's go through it, and I've put an outline up on the screen to help you remember. The prerequisite for this method is that you have access to a Bible, so carry one with you. It's a good part of being prepared to serve Him. Now, in this modern age, carrying a Bible with you is easy. How many of you have a Bible on your phone, for instance? So the first thing that you can ask them is, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Now, everyone has some kind of spiritual belief, even if they don't admit it. Even atheism is a spiritual belief because it's a denial of God. And looking at the evidence that's all around us for a creator God, which we'll come to before long, despite what we hear in the media, I think it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to believe in God. But people have been brainwashed. They don't want to think for themselves. At least the majority don't. But some people will say yes, they do have a spiritual belief, and they might like to talk about it for the next 15 to 20 minutes. They could say all kinds of things that you might find horrible or offensive or ridiculous. And it's important at this point that you don't criticise them or judge them. Don't evaluate what they say, just let them talk. Because after all, it's their belief, and you don't want to get their backs up. Because then if you do, you've already lost them. And when they've finished, you might say something like, well, that's all very interesting, but do you believe that there is a heaven or a hell? Do you believe that there is a heaven or a hell? Again, they might say yes, or they might say no. They might think that there's a heaven but no hell. They might say all kinds of different things. But again, don't judge them, and don't evaluate or criticise anything of what they say. If they say they believe in heaven and or hell, just say something like, well, that's interesting. So if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? Now, I've heard the point made that when they say there's no hell, that they'll always say that they'd go to heaven. And at that point, you can say, on what basis do you think that you would go to heaven? On what basis do you think that you would go to heaven? They might have an answer, they might not. You could say, if what you're believing isn't true, would you want to know? If what you're believing isn't true, would you want to know? If they say no, well, at that point you just leave it there and move on. If they're negative, then there's no point arguing about it. You've done your job. You've tried to create an opening. And if there's no positive volition there, then that's it. Change the subject. Move on. You might pray that God would work on their volition through the Holy Spirit. But you might have set the seed. But don't get into any arguments, because arguments don't achieve anything. Except that arguing might make you angry, get you out of fellowship. And at that point again, you've lost it. But if they say yes, they do want to know whether what they believe is right or wrong, then you pull out your New Testament or your phone and open it to somewhere like Romans 3:23 and let them read the verse. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ask them to read it out loud. Don't read it to them, because it's good for anyone to read the Bible, because it convicts them. And you could say, well, what does that mean to you? Let them tell you. They might say, well, that doesn't include me. I've lived a good life. I've always helped others wherever I can. I even go to church at Christmas and Easter. Ask them to look at the second word, for all have sinned. And then move on to the next verse, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Again, let them read it, because God uses his word to convict people of their need. In Isaiah it says, my word will not go forth and return void. Now at this point you're not telling them anything. All you're doing is saying, what does that mean to you? Then go to John chapter 3 verse 3, where Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God except he is born again. Now, don't ask them what that means, because they won't know the answer to that one any more than Nicodemus did. At that point, you tell them what it means. And if you've got them along this far, they might be willing to listen to you. There has to be a change in them before they can get to heaven. They have to repent of their unbelief. You might come across someone who says that anyone can get to heaven. Then you can go to John 14 verse 6, John 3:16, John 3:18, verses that emphasize that Jesus is the focus of the gospel. You could ask them, what do you think that Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Get them to do the talking. Get them to answer your questions from what they read. And then if they haven't already switched off, you might eventually get to Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Again, ask them, what does that mean? Do you want to go to heaven or not? I didn't write this. This isn't my interpretation. This is what it says. The point is that you've given them an opportunity. They've got something to think about. They can either accept Christ as their saviour or not. You can't force the issue. That's not your job. You can give someone good news, but you can't make them believe it. Now, this approach is very flexible, but in order for you to do this, you have to know at least some of the verses that are relevant to salvation, and you have to know where they are. Maybe if you don't know them, you can make learning some of these verses your homework. It's a part of being prepared, and you have to have a Bible with you. Now that's a fairly simple approach, isn't it? And you can probably use it with almost anyone. Doesn't take much for you to learn a few Bible verses and their location. You don't have to get into an argument with anyone. You don't even have to answer any of their questions. You're just using God's word to do what he designed it to do, to convict people of their sin, to show them that he, out of his love for mankind, provided the solution. They're eternal issues, aren't they? You might think, well, I don't want to offend anyone. I'm afraid, I'm nervous, and all the other superficial excuses that I've already used. And then we forget the big picture, that this is an eternal life and death issue. We are here to be ambassadors for him. And your friends and acquaintances are there for a reason. Nothing happens in this life by accident, no matter what the media and your friends may tell you. And if you're already a believer, then everything that happens to you is for a purpose. And at that point, I think it would be appropriate to move on to the second part of this verse that we're studying in Romans. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, when someone believes the gospel, that they are sinners, that Jesus died for them, then at that point, they become righteous in God's eyes. This is part of a two-way imputation that takes place at the moment of faith. Our sins have already been imputed to Jesus on the cross. As I've said before, this is the first part of our salvation, and it's already been accomplished before we were even born. But the second part is just as necessary and is triggered by the act of believing in Jesus Christ as Saviour. And at that moment, his righteousness is imputed to us. Now, in one sense, things haven't changed. We still live in our sinful bodies, as new believers soon discover. But God has imputed to all believers the righteousness of Christ, so that whenever he looks at them now, he sees Christ's righteousness clothing them, just like our opening scene from the Old Testament. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been born again. He's been given a spiritual rebirth, and consequently is able to now have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. It's what Adam lost on the day that he sinned. On the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, God said, you will surely die. And he did die. Not physically. As we all know, he lived for another 900 odd years. But he died spiritually. He was no longer able to have direct communication with his Maker. And as a consequence, all other forms of death flowed eventually from that spiritual death. But the new believer's status of having the imputed righteousness of Christ now demands something of him. The righteous will live by faith. And because of a shortage of time, we'll have to deal with that next Sunday morning. Thanks for listening.